6. Let's hear the word of our God. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye then have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. A singing to this. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that the titles of our Lord are given with much meaning. Names have great significance when they are used in the scriptures, and even till this day, when I, for example, took a trip to South Africa several years ago, and when they would introduce themselves, they would say, we're so-and-so, and our name means such and such, because names have great significance. Even when we say Jesus, I suspect that most of the children here would be able to tell me the name Jesus means he will save his people from their sins. He's the Savior. We understand that word, that title that is given to Jesus. He is the Savior of sinners. But he is called the Lord Jesus Christ. The title Lord has great significance also if you lived at the time of the New Testament church, at the time of Rome. You may find yourself walking down the street and suddenly a glistening sword placed next to your neck and ask the question, who is Lord? Jesus or Caesar? I'm sure most of you have seen the orange jumpsuits along the lake, ocean, where ISIS has beheaded those. Some who indeed have confessed Jesus to be Lord. Has our confession of Jesus being Lord caused us any suffering? Has the name Lord been impressed upon us in such a way that we understand that when we confess Christ, we are confessing He is our Lord? What does that mean? Yes, He's Lord of salvation. He saved people from their sins, and we come to worship Him on church on Sunday. But what does it mean when you leave here and you go about your tasks tomorrow? And for me, He's Lord. And not only what does it mean in regard to our soul, but what about our whole being, body and soul? There are many today in Christendom who want to claim that Jesus is their Savior. But sadly, it's evident, it seems, in their lives, they don't understand that when Jesus is Savior, He saves us from our sins. He delivers us to be set at liberty to live in light of the Word, of His commands, of love. Charles Spurgeon, he warned his ministerial students this way. If the professed convert distinctly and deliberately declares that he knows the Lord's will but does not mean to attend to it, you are not to pamper his presumption, but it is your duty to assure him he's not saved. Do you imagine that the gospel is magnified or God glorified by going to the worldling and telling them they may be saved this moment by simply accepting Christ as their Savior while they are wedded to their idols and their hearts are still in love with sin? If you do so, he said, you tell them a lie and pervert the gospel. You insult Christ and you are turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. What is our understanding of the life of a Christian, the life of one who's come to repentance and faith and who says, as we confess tonight in our catechism, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, tonight Paul is going to give us some instruction regarding what that means, not only for our souls, as it were, but also for our whole being and our bodies. So I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 6 and the last part of verse 19 and then verse 20 as well. Paul says, you are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our theme is bought. I belong to the Lord. If you've come to salvation, this ought to be our confession. I'm bought. But what does that mean? Well, first of all, Paul is reminding us here that we are bought with a price. Secondly, he's going to remind us we are bought both body and soul. And third, we're going to see we are bought unto obedience. In our text tonight, dear friends, Paul is really highlighting with almost highlight markers, if you will, in your Bible as you read this text. It ought to jump out at us from the page when Paul says, you are not your own. You're bought. And what Paul is highlighting here is, you are not your own, which means at another time in your life, you imagined you belonged to yourself, or you actually belonged to another. What Paul is saying is, there was a time in those at Corinth, and there was a time with the believers among us as well, who belonged to someone else. Oh, in a sense, we can say that everything in this world belongs to God. He's the creator of it all. He upholds it all. Everything is His. Yes, that is true in one sense. But in another sense, when we look at what Paul is saying here, he's focusing upon a special category of people. Those who have been bought. Those who are of the family of God. His children. There are souls who, yes, in this world, and perhaps here tonight, for whom Jesus is not your Lord. You are your Lord, your Master. You serve another rather than Him, because His commands, His calls, have no effect on your heart, on your life. And you're carrying on in your sin and rebellion against God. And one day, yes, God, as the owner of all things, is going to come to this world as a great harvest, and He's going to gather the wheat into His barn, and the tares He's going to cast into eternal destruction. And so what Paul is highlighting for us at the beginning of our text here is, there was a time in which we, all of us, belong to another. We have sold ourselves to sin. We are by nature slaves to sin. If you go back up to the verses before in this chapter, he mentions those who in Corinth too had lived in idolatry, who had lived as adulterers and homosexuals and abusers and thieves and covetous and drunkards and extortioners. They belong to the gods of this world, if you will. But the gospel had come and had captured their hearts and their souls, and they had been changed. They had been brought to repentance. And so the question comes to us tonight: who is your Lord and Master? When you wake up on Monday morning, who do you follow? Who do you obey? Who do you serve? And if you're still in your sins, stop a moment and just consider rationally. You know your own guilt. You know the sense of bondage. You know the sins of hating the things that you do, and yet you do them, imagining to get pleasure and joy and happiness. You're in a slavery. That's what the way the Scriptures present it to us. And that's what Paul is saying here. You at one point did not belong to Christ. You are not your own now, however, he is saying, when grace has come. This is the marvelous grace of God that comes, as it were, into the slave market of sinners and buys souls, redeems souls, and calls out of this slavery and sets sinners free. Do you know that time in which you were in hard toil and labor, in your Pharisaical life, imagining to work up to God and please Him with all you do, and never arrived? Or you have groveled in the dirt and in the mess of this world, thinking to find pleasure, never found it. And then you heard in the gospel of this glorious Savior, who is able and willing to wash away all sin, and you have come to Him. He's received you and forgiven your sin. Deliver such a one from going down into the pit, it is said, for I have found the ransom. but there was a price to pay. Even the children here tonight know this price. Paul writes to the Corinthians with this understanding, you are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. What was the price that was paid? What was the price that needed to be paid to redeem these sinners who were in chains and bondage to sin and traveling to destruction? What was the price? Nothing less than the blood of the Son of God. It was costly. It was something the prisoners themselves could not offer and bring to set themselves free. Peter, he tells us what this was, what this cost of redemption was in 1 Peter 1, verse 18. He says, "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The price of blood. That's what was required. Death. The day that we sin was the day the sentence of death came upon us, and we must die and pay the price we cannot pay. That's why hell is forever. Or there must be another who would come and take the place of us sinners and set us free. And wonder of wonders, God sent His own Son. And that's what Paul is highlighting here. He's highlighting the cost, the height of this redemption price, the expensiveness of what it cost. God sent His only Son. He gave Him into the hands of sinful men. And the wrath of God came upon Him. And He died. Dear believer, this was the price that was paid for you. You have been purchased. You have been bought. You're not your own any longer. And even to speak of this glorious price ought to fill our hearts with wonder and worship and adoration. Because you weren't seeking for it and I wasn't seeking for it. And He came and He called us and He found us and He delivered us out of the muck and mire of sin and set us free. Bought us with His blood. Isn't this going to be the song of the redeemed? A song they will never tire of singing, that Christ was slain and redeemed us to God. Isn't this the heartbeat of the believer when we understand this price we can never repay? And we ought daily to reflect on this price and to live out of the truth of this price and the glory of this price that has set us free. Why do we then live in such bondage when we have been set at liberty? All our silver and gold and all of our good things we might imagine to do, as Peter says, the tradition of our fathers is not going to save us. All our experiences, no matter how great they might be, will not save us. All our tears will not save us. It's the blood of Christ alone that pays the price. And that's true in the Old and the New Testament. And that's why God, when He instituted all of the Old Testament sacrifices, was using these things as pictures to point us to the reality of the coming One who satisfies completely the price that needed to be paid. But Paul's point here is not only this magnitude of the price, but he's using and highlighting the magnitude of the price to set before us
another truth.
And that truth is in our second thought. He, Christ, has purchased us not only in our spirit and in our souls, but in particular, he is highlighting here the reality that we have been bought with our bodies as well. Paul in this chapter is especially speaking about sins that were taking place here in the church at Corinth. He mentioned those, I mentioned them already from verse 9. And we might think that today in our world we are bombarded with a particular measure of immorality and sin. We know that there is same-sex marriage, there is immorality that's promoted and practiced at every hand. And yet, I think there's much more that we are confronted with than these so-called outstanding sins. Almost every magazine you turn to and you see an advertisement for cars, vitamins, exercise equipment. What is being used to promote these products and to give us an image in our minds that we would covet after? It's our bodies. There is an inordinate affection by this world on our bodies. And the fulfillment of our pleasures and our joys as we live our life, because in much of the world's understanding, this is all there is. You might as well live and enjoy what you have now to the fullest. There's even a saying some years ago among young people, YOLO, you only live once. In other words, the idea is live for the day. Live for the moment. You don't have tomorrow. You die and you go to the dust and it's all there is. It's your body. That's important. There's nothing new under the sun. Same thing was happening here at Corinth. The sins that you see promoted in our media today, which if you had a tabloid magazine at the time of Corinth, you'd perhaps see the same kind of headlines, the same kind of articles as you see today as you walk through the supermarket. Paul had been in Corinth for 18 months. He knew these people. He understood the struggles that those who had come out of such a culture and had been brought into the church and faith would have. They would understand, we've been bought in our souls and our spirits, but our bodies, what about our bodies? And our lusts and our flesh? And indeed, Jesus has come into the world to die for sin, but Paul tells the Romans, sin ought no more to reign in your mortal bodies. He came to set us free. I'm afraid there are those who come to Christ, who begin to understand the message of the gospel, and yet don't understand the life of the believer. And so they try to go about managing their sins, saying, I need to change this a little bit. I need to keep this under check. I need to try my best and keep this under control. We miss the message of the gospel. We have been bought with a price, body and soul. And all of our whole being is to be devoted to and directed to a worship and an obedience to our Lord, Jesus Christ. And that would mean, in many cases for us, that perhaps our flesh will need to face crucifixion. You know what crucifixion was. It was a very painful death. The life that we are called is to pick up our cross and follow Him. That's the life we're called to do. We can't do it without Him. means we deny ourselves. We deny our fleshly, bodily lusts, and we want to walk in obedience to Him. Look at the verses that come before in this chapter if you open your Bibles. You'll see again how many times Paul is highlighting this truth here in this passage. Verse 13. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God will destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? 16. What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. So what Paul was doing is he's writing to the Corinthians who had lost perspective or didn't fully grasp in the first place that they had been bought completely body and soul. And Paul was saying to them, there are many things the believer can enjoy. You can enjoy your food that you eat. But take this for an example. He would say to the Corinthians, meats for the belly and belly for meats. You're not to live for what you eat. You eat to live. If there's meat offered to an idol, he's going to say to them, it makes no difference. There is no other gods. You may eat this meat freely and enjoy what God has given. I'm free. I'm no longer under bondage to such things. All things, he says here in verse 12, are lawful for me, but not all things are expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will be brought under the power of none. We need to ask ourselves, in our culture, in our time in which we live, and all the messages we are receiving from the world around us, how are we being desensitized to immorality and thoughts of sin in our minds and in our hearts? And we are not devoted to our Lord with our whole body and our whole soul. Paul is saying, take these meats that you eat. You can enjoy them before God, but don't be in bondage to them. And there were those at Corinth who had taken the words of Paul and who thought, well, if we are to enjoy our bodily pleasures, well then, this is a bodily need that I have for a relationship sexually. And Paul says, no. Your body has been given you of God, and you are bought with a price. It is designed for one purpose, in one man, one woman marriage. Flee fornication. Every sin a man doeth is without the body, but this sin in particular is against our body. And realize, we are bought with the precious blood. Our bodies have been redeemed with the blood of Christ. And this principle that Paul is laying before us here in this chapter can be expanded to include so many things in our lives as well. And you and I need to ask ourselves tonight, if you look over your life, what do you do with your body that is serving yourself, your pleasure, your gratification, and not the Lord? That's the question that's presented to us in this passage. Is there anything in your life that is holding you or keeping you or bringing you into bondage in your body? And Christ is not the Lord. You see, our bodies were made to be instruments, living instruments that would bring glory to God. Our bodies are to be used as the expressions of our inner being, our inner spirits and our inner souls, so that our bodies are reflections of what lies in our hearts. And if we're confessing in our hearts, I love the Lord, the fount of life and blessing and truth, our actions, our bodies ought to demonstrate and indicate that that is the case. And it's not only in fornication, it's not only in eating, but it's in so many other things in our lives. We are in our bodies and we do things for ourselves, for our own enjoyments and pleasures, rather than living for God. What's the mantra in this world today why a woman can have an abortion? It's my body. Why is it that I can sit down and have a few drinks? It's my body. What are we saying in essence by our actions about our life? We're saying, this is my body. And Paul says, no, it's not. You belong to someone else. If you belong to Christ, it is not your body. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirits. Paul says here, he had learned this. He had learned that he needs to indeed understand the body is often yearning for things that are contrary to God and His will. And he had to put to death those various things. And Paul says, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Young people, when we're laying in our beds and we're turning in our beds and we're not getting up and we're lazy, for example, we're using our bodies for self. Serving ourselves. Paul said, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. The Apostle Paul is saying to us, it ought to be the Lord Christ who is the one who is dictating to us, as it were, how we are to live. You were a slave to your body, dear believer, before. Look back. What your body called for, what your body desired, what you wanted, you did. Now Paul is saying, but you're not your own now. What a glorious truth that is. We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Him who paid such an infinite price to set us free. Therefore, we're to glorify God in our body and in our soul. You know, I grew up in a farming community as well, and I think this is probably true among you. You need a wagon, you need a piece of machinery, and you go to your neighbor and you borrow the wagon, and as you're pulling it in the field, you hit a pothole or something, and the wheel pops, and you go to the shop and you fix it. You probably put on a brand new wheel if that's what it takes, and you bring it back in at least as good a condition, if not better than what you got. Sometimes if you borrow somebody's car, you put gas in it, and if something breaks, you bring it back better. How much more when we're talking about this glorious truth? My body doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. Everything that I am and everything that I do, I owe to Him. That's how we're called to live. If we would live this way, wouldn't our lives be revolutionized? Others, even within the church, would call us perhaps fanatics and zealots. And the world would think we've lost our minds because they're living for their bodies. We ought to be living for our Lord. And if we realized each moment that God owns us, and He's not a tyrant, He's not a master who drives us, that He is a heavenly Father who cares and watches over with such tender compassion. There will be nothing that happens to us, even in our bodies, that He will not give us strength and grace to endure. God owns your ears. He owns your eyes. He owns mine. He owns our hands and our feet. And this ought to be reflected in our daily life. Our forefather said, "I have no doubt that there are many persons here who profess to be willing to give God all they have, who would not actually give Him $5. We can sing here, 'Lord, I give myself away,' and yet when it comes to yielding only a part of ourselves, when it requires self-denial and self-sacrifice, there is straightway a drawing back. We are required to live, Paul says, in this way, out of a heart of gratitude. We maybe have read of those slave auctions in which in the ancient world, people were also auctioned up to be slaves, and when they had paid the price, the owner would take off their shackles and say, 'Now you're free to come and serve me.' And there perhaps were no greater faithful slaves than those whom they had set free. Well, I read once of a man who was a Christian and lived in Rome about 500 AD. And slaves were being brought down from England. Some of these men, he had gone to the slave market and he bought them. He took them to his home and he set them free. And he said to them, I'm not buying you to be my slave, to labor and serve me. But I have bought you to set you free. And I'm only asking of you one thing, that if you will come and spend time with me, I want to teach you to learn of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Will you come with me and study the Word of God? Will you follow me as I disciple you into Christ?" And many of these young men who had been bought, sold in the market, now set free, sat at His feet. And out of gratitude and thankfulness, they eventually returned back to England to become missionaries of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the gratitude. It was their hearts that had come to know they spiritually had been set free by Christ's blood. And how many of their friends and family back home did not know of the glorious Savior, and they returned in the face of death to bring this day. When we who have been redeemed in the blood of the Lamb can keep this all to ourselves and not speak to others, do we understand we don't belong to ourselves? My mouth doesn't belong to me. It belongs to Him. I'm called to use this mouth to bring Him glory. Your mouth, which was bought with such a great price, was bought to be used to serve Him. So the words that come out of this mouth ought to reflect what would be in our hearts. We love Him. We adore Him. We wouldn't want things to come out of our mouth that would bring dishonor to His name, that would degrade other people, that would be reflecting a heart of anger and bitterness. And what we hear with these ears, we would want to be brought into obedience, as we see in our third thought, that we want our whole lives to be brought into the obedience of Christ. True Christian liberty is found in and only in the way of Christian purity. Because my outer life and how I live in my body is really only an expression of who I am inside in my inner life. And if my outer life is demonstrating I do not love the Lord, I am doing things that are contrary to His will, it's really a reflection of, in my inner heart, I don't know the Lord. I have not been purchased with this marvelous price. Paul says, I beseech you, Romans 12, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but transformed in the renewing of your minds. Oh, I know, and I understand. We're still called to live in our bodies even after grace. And our bodies, yearnings and desires, and lusts. But those things which are contrary to Him, our Lord, we are called to cry out to Him that we might crucify them and put them to death. And the sole purpose we are in our bodies and we live in our spirits is because we are to bring glory to His name. And we might think that we are perfectly legitimate in doing things in our life. But if what we're doing in our life is not drawing us closer to Him and causing us to worship Him, we need to ask, in fact, are perhaps some of the things we do leading us astray from Christ? You see, the Apostle Paul is always bringing this contrast. Are you walking in the flesh? Or are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking according to your desires and what you would wish? Are you walking according to the obedience to Christ? Here is freedom. Here is life. Here is a life of thankfulness. But here is a life of bondage and death. And so you see, dear friends, it does matter what you're listening to in your car. How you've used the ears that belong to Him. It does matter how you respond when someone mistreats you or you hit your finger with a hammer. It does matter. It does matter what you turn on the internet and watch with your eyes and fill your minds. It does matter what you wear as clothes on your body. All these things, we are either being drawn closer to Him or we are living for the flesh. St. Augustine in his unconverted days was a slave to his passions and his lusts. And when he was converted, he asked the question, he said, will I ever be able to keep pure and keep away from the things of the world? And the text that he took as one for his life text, more or less, he said, was Romans 13:14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. It was his resolution. And he had determined in his early days of conversion, he was never going to go back to the place where he had formerly lived in the city and engaged in immorality. But one day after he was teaching at the seminary, he was the professor, and he had to go back near that place on business. And as he was going through the street, suddenly there was a girl who was walking on the street as well that he had had a relation with before in his unconverted days. And he saw her and she saw him, and her face illuminated as she saw who it was. And she opened her arms and she beckoned to him and said, Austin, Austin, where have you been for so long? We have missed you so much. And he turned on his heel. He put his back to her and he lifted up his philosopher robe garments and he started to run. Running away. She cried after him, Austin, Austin, why do you run? It's only I. And he looked back over his shoulder and he exclaimed, but it isn't I, it isn't I. He was no longer the Austin he once was. Paul said, and you know that well, It is not I that lives, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live not now in my own power, in my own effort, in my own suppression of my body and my flesh, but I live in the power of the faith of God, the Son of God, who gave Himself for me. And Paul is now living this out as he's writing to the Corinthians, and he's saying, "Dear Corinthians, I say to you, dear friends at Monarch, there is no other way to live in our bodies but to live for Him who loved us and died for us. And if you tonight are engaging in your bodies in anything that is not pleasing to God, and if you are under the urges and the power of any of these things, the call of Christ to you is, turn from these things to Him who gives you life and pays the price for which you could not pay." You know, Paul is not calling those at Corinth, and he's not calling us tonight to go away into to our homes and become monks and somehow turn from all the things in this world and go into hiding and beat our bodies and have a legalistic view of life. Not at all. Paul is saying in this chapter, you're free to eat whatever you want. You can drink things. You can play a game. You mustn't become Pharisees. But know this. If there is anything, if you examine your heart before God and there is anything in your life that is drawing you away, that is sucking you in away from the service of Christ, put it off. Legitimate things may be taking you away from a wholehearted service of Him who owns you. We are not to be brought under the power of anything. We are one person. We are body and soul. We must use our whole being in His service. In Israel, the Gentiles could come, and the Queen of Sheba came, and she saw all the glory of Solomon. She was at a loss of words. This isn't a temple. It's a wonderful building and a place of worship. Where's the temple of God today? Verse 19. "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, who is in you?" Where is the world going to see the glory, the majesty, the holiness of God? The world ought to see that in the church, in the lives of believers. Everyone who confesses Christ should be able to say with the Apostle Paul, "Those things you have seen in me, do as I follow Christ. Follow me." Parents, that's what ought to be done in our homes. We ought to so be living if we have been purchased, if we don't belong to ourselves. We have nothing to really worry then about because we belong to Him. We commit our way to Him. We trust Him. We say to our children, "Follow me as I am following Him." Use your eyes and your ears and your mouth to the glory of God. Use your feet to bring you to places that will draw your hearts into the worship of the Lord. Use your mouth to cry out to Him in prayer and supplication that He would fill our lives with His Spirit to such a way it would be unmistakable that we are followers of Him. And one day, there is coming a day in which these mortal bodies. So prone and inclined we are to sin. We'll be changed into a glorious body. No more sin. Never to die. Because He paid the price to redeem body and soul. And the question that comes to us tonight, then, after hearing this message and this word, our last point had to do with obedience. Obedience to Christ. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Jesus, He preached a sermon on the Mount. He spoke many truths. And then He came to the end of that sermon. And He told a little story about the wise and the foolish builders. And you know the story. The foolish builder, he built his house in the sand, and the winds came, the storms came, and the house fell. And great was the fall of it. The wise man had built his house on the rock. The winds, the storm, and the rain came. And it stood fast. Who will I liken this man to? Jesus said. He didn't say, and we often make that conclusion, well, it's the one who builds on Christ. And there are applications there to that end, yes. If you go back to that Sermon on the Mount, He has said, I will liken one who hears these sayings of mine and does them. The question that's confronting us tonight is this. Do we understand these truths? There is a price that has been paid to purchase sinners and to set them free. Have we found our life in Him? And are we now those who are built on the rock? And our whole life desire is to live in obedience, to live in thankfulness, to live in gratitude, to glorify Him. Amen. Let's sing together from 421.